thinking of money and thankfulness to God. Now, when you have money, perhaps you're already thankful to God. But that ought to be true, whatever the situation of your life. Let me take you to the command. Our text is Psalm 97:12. Rejoice in the Lord. That's a command. That's something to be done. Rejoice. Rejoicing is a matter of the heart. You rejoice in the heart, but you express it by giving thanks. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. The giving of thanks is what you say in response to the rejoicing in your heart. What happens if you fail? Well, 2 Timothy 3:2, talking about the false prophets and the unsaved, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, wanting everything around them, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. We sometimes don't think that being unthankful, just not thankful, not mad about something, just not being thankful, is not so bad. But here it is listed as one of the characteristics of a false teacher and a false believer, a person who doesn't believe. This is a sin that leads to progressive corruption. In the passage on developing the corruption of sin, Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You see, you can't be an atheist and give thanks to God. You cannot logically be any kind of unbeliever, whether you excuse it by not knowing for sure or whatever, and be thankful to God. What are you being thankful to, you see? People talk about being thankful to the universe, that the universe provides and so on. The universe is a thing. It just sits there, rotates there, whatever is going on. The universe doesn't do anything, you see. It just does what it does. Doesn't think, doesn't act, doesn't provide. It is the design of the universe that brings us anything, if anything does. And the design came from God. When you are not thankful, you take the next step in corruption of sin. Now, the replacement strategy is this. He says, you used to be unsaved, but now you are saved. Look at the change. Ephesians 5, 3 and 4. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh as fitting saints. Saints are the holy ones. You don't have to be elected a saint. You don't have to be named a saint by the Roman Catholic Church. If you are saved, you are God's saint. That's how you should be. And he says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather, and here he sums up the whole focus of our thinking, of our speaking, but rather giving of thanks. I'm always surprised by my wife's joyfulness. One of my daughters brought a boyfriend to the house, his comment to her was, your mom laughs a lot. She said, yes, she does. And just on the way here, I heard her laughing just off to herself there in the car. And I said, I'm looking around. I didn't see any joke, you know. And I said, what is it? And she said, the way that song ended is just like echoing in glory. And just happiness. She finds things to be happy, thankful for. And happiness. A constant inspiration to me. So let me share with you then the concept of how we are to be stewards of God. We have been given our life, given our mission, given our opportunities in this life by him. And therefore, we owe him to be thankful, but also to do things as he wants. So as we understand this, one of the characteristics of a good steward is that he is thankful for the job he has. Give thanks for all things. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things. This just brings to the front of your mind the times when you didn't think you could be thankful. But he says, always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This was brought forcefully to my thinking when one of the first times I flew in an airplane, my brother-in-law, Cheryl's brother Robert, was with me. We were down at Bob Jones University. We were flying to come home. It must have been Christmas vacation. But he had a car. I didn't have a car. I didn't. My first car was after we got married. Is that right? Yeah. He had a car. So he and I were helping students put their trunks and stuff in the trunk and then take them to the plane, to the airport, to the train station, to all these different things. We got in late enough, we missed our flight. Well, we had never done that before. And I remember him looking at me and feeling guilty because we had been so busy helping everybody else. And I'm looking at him like, what in the world are we going to do? And neither of us knew. And I said, you know what we need to do? He said, what? I said, we need to give God thanks. He goes, yeah. So we went off to a little quieter place in the airport and knelt down by the chairs. And we just said, dear God, we don't know why this happened, but we thank you for it. And an interesting thing happened in the depth of my heart and my mind at that moment. When I could thank God for it, I recognized that he was in control. I was thanking God. I was thanking God, so he had allowed this for his purpose. That would be good, because God is good. And it just cleared the panic out of my head. And while I was still praying, talking to God, fluttered into my heart, people must miss their flights all the time. This must be something that these people hear a lot. So they probably have alternative concepts, you know. So he prayed, we stood up, and I said, this has to happen a lot. So we went up and said, well, we missed our flight. No problem. The next one's at such and such a time. And we went, wow, good. We didn't have to miss Christmas vacation. But there's a thing that happens deep inside of you. When you turn to God in thankfulness at a time when you can't imagine what in the world you'd be thankful for. Again, Philippians 4:6. Be careful, be worried for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Talk to God about it. Pray to God about it. But do it with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. Stitch that on your pillow for home. You know? But that's a saying. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. People are always saying, I wish I knew the will of God. Well, here it is. In everything give thanks. So the things that you're easily thankful for, remember that. Don't forget that. But the things that just don't seem thankworthy, thank God for that. Because God is good, and God is good, and God does good. He does. He's good all the time. So let me point out some things to be thankful for. His earthly mercies. His earthly mercies. 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Jesus Christ led a life of sorrows, a time of grief, but God was his comfort. I don't think it would be reasonable for us to expect that our life would just be, you know, every step on pillows. Only flowers and no thorns all around us, you know. That's a make-believe life. In fact, it's the trials of life that teach us the valuable things of life. James chapter 1 tells us this is our goal in our life after receiving Christ as Savior and before he takes us up or we die and our spirit goes to be with God in heaven. that entire period of time is spent growing in the Lord. And the steps of growing are the trials. You know, having to, the older I get, harder those steps up are. But I know if I don't do that, I can't do it. So I keep doing it, see? Make those steps. The point is that we grow by the trials and finding that God has the way through it. Earthly mercies. So what are those? Well, how about the fact of life? You ever stop to think about that? It is better, to be is better than not to be. None could give us life but God, for he is the fountain of being. All the source of life comes from him. If you never were, you couldn't go to heaven. There would be nothing of you to go to heaven. And to go to heaven is going to be the greatest possible good for you. And so to have life is better than not to have life. Psalm 100, verses 3 and 4. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. That's what you do when you're thankful to God. You say, he's a good God. You bless his name. Psalm 139, verses 14 to 16. I will praise thee. This is the choice. I will praise. I will speak words of praise thee. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance, the stuff that I'm made of, was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. I think that means the womb. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, my developing embryo. And in thy book all my members were written. How you would turn out, the DNA was written in his book. I think that might be our name. I think the string of DNA might be the name that God puts in the book when he gives us life. I don't believe that seriously, but I think that might be the concept behind it. All my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there were none of them. You know, everything was written down, how your fingerprints would turn out, that you had to develop arms before you had hands, before you had fingers, before you had fingernails. How awkward the DNA would be if you reversed it. Fingernails appeared and then fingers attached to them and finally connected to a hand. Now, God worked it all out. Acts 17:28, for in him, in God, we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets. He's speaking to pagan Greeks. As certain of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. The Greeks, going back in their thinking, remembered a time when they knew that God was the source of being. A second thing to be thankful for in the mercies of life is for continued life. Dying early is God's will, perhaps. There are those who take their life sinfully. There are those who... our lives are ended by those who are doing sinful things. But when we have a continued life, it's a blessing. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The fact of life is one thing. The continuing life is another. Job 10:12a, thou hast granted me life and favor. Acts 17:25. Paul back in that sermon to the pagan Greeks. Neither God is not worshipped by with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. God is the giver, not the receiver. Again, for preserved life. The older I get, the more I recognize this is just a thing of God. Nehemiah 9:6. Thou, even thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all. And the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Host of heaven here probably referring to the angels. They're called the host of heaven, and the stars are called the host of heaven. But the ones that worship him are probably the angels. What we recognize here is that you have lasted yesterday to today because God preserved your life. You say, well, I took care of myself. I did it. Well, none of that works unless God prospers you, God preserves you. Again, for our health, to whatever state that is, your health is in the hands of God. 3 John verse 2, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Why do I put this here as an idea? Well, the word wish is translated pray twice. 2 Corinthians 13:7. Now I pray, same word, to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. And James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. Here, wish doesn't make sense. But wishing in 3 John 2 does indicate a wishing made to God, a wish made to God. So it doesn't have to be a spoken prayer. A wish made to God is a prayer. So be thankful to God for the health he has given. You say, well, the other person's healthier than I am. But see, you're not hurt because you don't have more. You are blessed because what you have. Isaiah 38:9 and verse 11. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his illness. Now, verse 19 speaks of what is called the writing of Hezekiah in verse 9. By verse 19 he says, The living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. I will tell my children that God has healed me, made me alive to this day. Luke 17:15-17, one of them, he's talking about the lepers that Christ had blessed them and sent them off to go visit the priest, and on the way they were healed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. But how did he glorify God? Well, he fell down on his face at his feet, at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan, a foreigner from Israel. And Jesus answering said, were not there 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They should have been thankful, shouldn't they, for his healing. And maybe they felt blessed. Maybe they felt exhilarated. Maybe they felt renewed for life. But they weren't thankful. And then again, for all that is enjoyable, God has put before us many things that are enjoyable, many things that aren't. But how we should praise God. You know, he could have made us a fly that fed on so unspeakable things, you know. He could make us a plant that ate dirt through our feet. but he didn't do that for us. In fact, why do you suppose that sunrise and sunset brings color into the sky? Because God knew that would be pleasant, see. He colored it for you, so you could enjoy it. Genesis 32:10, Jacob says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies. I mean, do I deserve this? No, he says. And of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. That's a pretty good way to begin, isn't it? I don't have these blessings because I'm worth it. Psalm 68:19, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. 1 Timothy 4:4, for every creature, speaking here of every created thing of God, is good for food, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. My wife and I are relatively adventurous in our foods. We went off to a Chinese place, found a very, very nice there in Brownsburg, named Ho Wa. Ho Wa, I thought. I don't know, like hooray or something. So I asked the lady, what is that in Chinese? She says, no, it's nothing. It's a name. It was our family name. And so I recommend it, by the way. We had been in a row. We went to McAllister's, and we went to Arnie's, then we went to Mi Torino, the Mexican place, and then we went to Ho Wa, which is the Chinese place. Pretty good row of restaurants there. On down the end of the line was IHOP, which I go to once in a while. Pardon?
You did that only one night?
No. From time to time. Just one for lunch on Ho Wa. And the foods are all different. And how wonderful to appreciate the things that God has given. And then in James 1:17, think of how expansive this thought is. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. If you find something good in this life, it has come to you from God. And so, do we not owe him thanks for the mercies in this life? With this, then, comes the point that I'm making in the message, money and the thankfulness to God. This includes your financial ability, such as it is. I say such as it is because I'm not saying that, you're rich and so on. But several of you are in fairly comfortable condition. And this is the blessing of God. So if you imagine that this is because you're so great, so good, so wonderful, that God owed it to you, then you're not thankful. And you're mistaken, because all the reason that he said to Israel on the way to the Promised Land, he says, I want you to do this and this and this because that will remind you of my blessing. He says, when you get there, and in this place that's flowing with milk and honey, you're going to be relatively wealthy, well-to-do. You're going to be comfortable in your life. And you're going to say, yes, I'm so great, good things are happening to me. And he said, you will forget that I give you the ability to earn a living. And there are many people, you look around, many people that don't have the ability to make a living, physically, mentally, whatever. God has given that to you. And so we want to thank him for the financial condition you have. But then not just earthly mercies, but also spiritual mercies. And if your earthly mercies are quite restricted, limited, I want you to understand what God has given you in spiritual mercies. Let me just mention, first of all, for the provision of the new covenant. By that I mean God's plan of salvation for mankind. With that new covenant, which he mentions to Israel in Jeremiah 31, and mentions it over and over again in the book of Hebrews, the provision that he's made for us for salvation, for sonship, to become actually a relative of God, for heaven, where we live forever, for authority with Christ in the kingdom, we will rule with him during that 1,000 years of Christ's kingdom, for eternal life. And he gives that to you before you die, people say, well, I think you can lose your salvation. Well, if it's something you can lose, then it isn't eternal. But he promised eternal salvation, eternal life. And then number 6, for final victory over sin. Finally, we will be thoroughly cured of our sin. not only for the provision of the new covenant, but for the blessings of grace. And by grace, I'm emphasizing the spiritual empowerment that he gives us day by day. My wife and I were often asked when we were hosting the church at our home for about 6 years. They said, how could you stand it? How could you stand it? And we kind of looked at each other and saying, stand it? It wasn't a problem. We were enthusiastic to have guests every week. And then we recognized that this was God's spiritual empowerment. This is God's grace. Now, he wouldn't have given that grace to somebody that didn't need it. But for us, it was a joy every week. I ran the sweeper and put out the folding chairs. My wife made sure things looked nice and were kept clean. And we were just happy to have guests every week. Well, God gives you the grace. When you talk to somebody who's going through a hard time, pray for their grace. And then you say to them, I don't know how you do that. Well, the answer is because God gives them the grace. But he doesn't give you the grace. You don't need the grace. This is why people sometimes take an offense for somebody. That person treated you badly, and I'm really angry with them. Well, don't you be angry. Don't take up an offense. God doesn't give you the grace for the offense of somebody else. He will give the grace to the person that was offended. And he'll have the power to forgive that person, to pray for them, and to wish them good. The blessings of grace. It is a particular blessing that you were born in a land where the gospel is preached. In a land where the false religion dominates, there's a famine. Famine, like Amos said, Amos 8:11, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. I am finding, and not entirely pleasing thought, but Open Door seems to be one of the few churches left standing for the Word of God. This doesn't give me any joy. I'm happy that people can find us faithful, that God finds us faithful. But I'm not happy that the other churches are lacking this. You see what I'm saying? But we're living in a time where there's a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. A lot of words. A lot of words being spoken, but not a lot of the words of the Lord. The gospel was first given to the Jewish people by Christ, but in the Great Commission, Jesus said to preach it to all nations. Matthew 28:19a, Go ye therefore and teach, or make disciples of all nations. This word nations, ethnoi, translated Gentiles 93 times and heathen 5 times. This had a focus when he's speaking to Jewish believers here, as he was. They would have heard this as the rest of the world. All the nations were the people that were those beyond Israel, you see. Again in Acts 11:18, when they, the Jews, heard these things, they glorified God, saying, Wow, we didn't expect this. Then God also hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. We thought maybe they had to become Jews before they could become Christians. But God saving them directly, they were amazed. So the second would be the spiritual blessings. And then let me, and this is again self-centered in the sense that what God has done for us, we give thanks. But let us go beyond that and say number three, for the love of the triune transcendent God. When people talk about the authority of God, the power of God, the magnificence of God, sometimes they say things like, and the Bible uses this terminology, so I'm not saying it's wrong, but they say, he is the master of heaven and earth. And the thought comes to me, yeah, but that's just part of it. He was great. He was amazing. He was all powerful before he made heaven and earth. That's just a thing that he did. Master of that? Well, yeah, sure. To us, that's all in all. All we know is heaven and earth. That's our entire universe. We're one of those little things inside the heaven and earth. He's outside that. He's greater than that. And he turns and looks at you. And the real you. Not looking at just the image of you. He looks into your heart. And he connects with you. And he loves you. Romans 5, 5b. The love of God is shed abroad. This is translated poured out 12 times. The love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You know what happened when you got saved? God poured his love into your heart. This is how you have the ability to love as God loved. To love in a sacrificial way. Love in a way that doesn't get anything for you, but does everything for them. Well, let me move on to a second point. And that is, I want you to consider with me the times of being thankful. The times. So, not only when you are prosperous. We ought to be thankful for that. We ought to be careful with that. Prosperity isn't just for us to do whatever we want. Remember the fool that said, wow, I got so much in for the harvest. I'm richer than rich. So what should I do? And perhaps crossed his mind all the people that he could have helped, or the help that he could give to the work of God. And he said, nah, I'll build bigger barns. I'll build bigger silos. God said, thou fool, for tonight will your soul be required of you. You die tonight, you get no benefit from a bigger barn. Times of being thankful, not only when you're prosperous. Matthew 8:20, and Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes to live, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Would you think of Jesus as a thankful person? I certainly do. But it wasn't because he was prosperous, no matter what the charismatic preachers say. He wants you to be rich like him. In fact, the Apostle Paul points this out, 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, sitting in heaven, yet for your sakes he became poor, coming to this earth, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. This is the definition of love, God kind of love. Taking what I have to help you out. In Mark 12:42, there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. Here was what Christ called the disciples over and said, you see that? She gave more than everybody else. She was not a prosperous person. He points out that she gave all the money she had. She only had the 2 mites. So the rich person looking on and says, ha, I gave a lot more than that. And Christ says, yeah, but what did you have left? In 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul says about himself, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Paul and you will be reigning with Christ in the kingdom of earth for 1,000 years. Revelation 2:9, I know thy, talking to Smyrna here, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, and are the synagogue of Satan. He says, you don't have much here, but wait till you see what I have in store for you later. So, not only when you're prosperous, but also when you are in adversity, when you're suffering, Let me take you to Job. Job 1, 19 to 22. This comes a time when he has received news that he's lost this and lost that, and now this news that he's lost all of his children. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, from a side, and smote the four corners of the house where the children were, these adult children, and fell upon the young men, and they are dead, the slave that escaped is telling. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, a robe, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. And then these words, Blessed be the name of the Lord. When I die, I hope my wife can say, Blessed be the name of the Lord. If she dies, I hope my words will be, Blessed be the name of the Lord. If our children die, blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. That is, he did not attribute folly to God. As a believer, you have reason to thank God even in affliction. In fact, you're commanded to do this. Matthew 5, 10 to 12. Jesus is counseling us, Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness. Hunted as a terrorist, perhaps. For righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. That's saying ugly things about you. And persecute you. And shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. When the prophets were reviled, we could say, But prophet, you work for God. What do you care what the world thinks? And then the world starts talking bad about us. And maybe we hear an echo from the prophets of long ago. What do you care? It's just the world. What does God think? 1 Peter 4:14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Let me share with you then two reasons to give thanks. Do you need added motivation? Number one, and perhaps the greatest reason, is your Savior desires it. This is not just because you feel happy, because he wants this. He asks this of you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Hebrews 13:15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Psalm 50, verse 14, offer sacrifice unto God, thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Psalm 69, 30 to 31, I will praise the name of God with a song. It doesn't have to be out loud, by the way. It could be a song in your heart, depending on your ability with singing, you know, and where you are. I will magnify him. You know what magnify means? Make him appear bigger to others. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hooves. The second reason for you to give thanks is that your Savior gave you the example. God planned for you to become Christ-like. What's all this about Christian growth, Christian maturity? Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Predestinate means he made a plan ahead of time. And the plan ahead of time was this: to be conformed to the image of his Son. God, who sees things spiritually, wants you to look like Jesus Christ. We're talking about sandals and a robe and things. We're talking about what he looked like to God, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, that he wants you as brothers and sisters of Christ to look like him, to look like you came from the same Father. Let's look at Matthew 11:25-26. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. At a time when people seemed to not understand what he was saying, he turned and said, I thank you, God. Let me close with John 11:41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead, where Lazarus, was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Was he a thankful person? Yes, I think he was. Was he thankful for even the tough things? Yes, indeed. And so if he wants this of us, and he gave his blood to save us, and if he was that himself, and we should be like him, shouldn't we obey that? Shouldn't we put on, I don't know what, rose-colored glasses, thankful-colored glasses, the blessing of God-colored glasses, and look around and see what God has given us and say thank you for that? Let's pray. Our Father, we who have been blessed above many on this earth ask that you might help us to recognize the importance of being thankful, of giving the praise, of giving thanks, of speaking the words that honor you, that allow others to hear us speak good of you, that you are good and you do good, and you do good all the time. We ask that you might help us to see it, to feel it, to sense it, and to be eternally thankful for who you are and what you have done and what you have done for us and what you will do for us. The promises you've made to us are eternal, everlasting, unfailing, therefore. And we ask that you might help us to humbly say, Oh, Father, we are not worthy of any of your gifts. Thank you for giving us because of who you are and because you saw our need. With heads bowed, eyes closed, let me just ask you personally before God to say, I don't know if I've been thankful as I should be. That one little thing upsets me. One problem comes, and I act as though God turned his back on me. Rather, I should sit and say, look at all the blessings I have. Let me count the blessings, one by one or ton by ton. Let me recognize where I am, who I am, what I have, all the problems I don't have, and help me then to be thankful to God. If that's your concern, if that's your prayer, could I pray with you about that? Would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me. Pray for me. I need to see this. I need to feel this. I need to act in that capacity. Thankful, yes. Amen. Amen. Someone else? Pray for me. Help me to see things the way God wants me to see them. Father, then we thank you for the opportunity to hear, the challenge to be given to us, to act more thankful than we are. We ask, Father, that you might help us to be a testimony to others that in a time when it's easy to complain about prices and complain about loss of freedoms, that we might be thankful to you for your treatment of us. Earthly mercies, spiritual mercies, and remember that we can do this all the time. We can do this because you desire it and because Christ is the example in it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.